Welcome to Gospel-Centered Living, the radio ministry of Christ Community Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like information about our church or would like to download any of our messages, our website is cccTucson.org. We hope you'll worship with us on Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for Bible study. We pray that today's message will help you grow in your relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of His perfect Word, the Bible. Celebrate Christmas by joining Christ Community Church at our annual musical, A Festival of Carols. Instead of packing hope away with the decorations after Christmas, rejoice that God has brought us the most wondrous gift imaginable, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Festival of Carols, December 13, 14, and 15. For more information or to order tickets, contact Kelly Geiger at 296-8501. That's 296-8501. Let's join Dr. Stephen Ingino, the lead teaching pastor of Christ Community Church, for part one of this message from God's Word.
Over the last few weeks, we've seen Jesus ministering in Gentile territory. He cast out a demon from a Syrophoenician woman's daughter while he was in the region of Tyre. In the Decapolis, he healed a deaf and mute man by his mighty word. Then in the same area of the 10 Gentile cities, the Decapolis, Jesus miraculously fed tens of thousands of people using just a few loaves and fish to begin with. Then crossing over into Jewish territory, the Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign, but Jesus refused to give them one. Then as he and the disciples were traveling in the boat again, Jesus warned the disciples about the leaven or unbelief of the Pharisees. They thought he was speaking about literal bread, so Jesus asked them in Mark 8, verse 17. Take a look at Mark 8, verse 17. Do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Then we come to the miracle Jesus performed in order to heal a blind man. This theme of spiritual hearing and vision keeps coming up as Jesus teaches about spiritual vision and hearing and then performs miracles, illustrating his point, healing physically deaf and blind people to help the disciples understand in the physical realm what he can do in the spiritual realm. So as we come to this passage about Jesus healing a blind man, it's good to remember that this is a parable in action, a teaching event, a living illustration, a miracle that is a sign or symbol for something else, as we've talked about before. What this miracle illustrates or symbolizes, I'll explain as we move along. Let's read Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 22, and we'll discover what Jesus can do for us so that we can say, like John Newton from his hymn, Amazing Grace, was blind, but now I see. Please turn your Bible, if you're not already there, to Mark chapter 8, verse 22. The Holy Word of God says this, and they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him or begged him to touch him. Now, let me tell you a bit about Bethsaida because it helps us understand some things about this account, particularly the ending in verse 26. Bethsaida was a large fishing village on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. The name Bethsaida means house of the fisher. It had a population of about 10,000 people, which was very large for a village or city of that day. And the Bible tells us that Peter, Andrew, and Philip came from this place. Look at John 1, verse 44. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Evidently, Peter grew up in Bethsaida, but then moved to Capernaum for his fishing business, since we see Peter's mother-in-law at his house in Capernaum in Mark 1. Now, it makes sense that Jesus and his disciples would come here because the next passage shows them traveling to Caesarea Philippi, about 25 miles north of Bethsaida. In other words, they probably docked the boat in Bethsaida, got some supplies from Philip, Andrew, and Peter's old neighborhood, and hiked their way north to Caesarea Philippi. Now, when Jesus fed the 5,000, it says in Luke's gospel, Luke 9:10, that this happened in Bethsaida. This explains why a crowd brings a blind man to Jesus. They had already witnessed his miraculous powers in the feeding of the multitude. Now, this is important to keep in mind for when we get to the end of the story. But look at Mark 8, verse 22 again. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Now, let me share a quick application point now. It seems to me that here, and in the case of the group that brought the deaf man to Jesus in Mark 7, that we're meant to see in these friends a model of evangelism. You see this quite a bit in Scripture, such as in John 1 when Andrew brought Peter to Jesus, or Philip told Nathanael about Jesus. Obviously, it's not a fully developed picture of evangelism, but there's something to be said about these people who care enough about their friends or family members to bring them to Jesus. They were primarily thinking of this man's physical need, but we know about each person's spiritual and eternal need. These friends bring a blind man to Jesus, and that's basically our job today. We bring spiritually blind people to Jesus by telling them the good news of his life, death, and resurrection, and the gift of forgiveness that's found in him by faith, and we trust Jesus to heal their blind eyes. We bring blind people to Jesus and ask him to save them, to give them spiritual vision. And the question is, are you doing that? Are you praying about that? A lot of fears about evangelism fade away when you realize that you're just an ambulance bringing sick people to Jesus, and he's the surgeon, not you. You can't save anyone. Only Jesus can. Our job is to tell them the message and then trust Jesus with the results. Let's be like these friends, bringing lost, deaf, and blind people to Jesus, knowing that only he can give them spiritual hearing and sight. Only he can give them spiritual life, eternal life, and a home in heaven. Now notice something else in verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. What's interesting about this is that people had either seen or heard so much about Jesus' compassion that they have no problem asking him to touch a blind man. Now this was out of the ordinary, since blind people were considered unclean in the Jewish culture. And as we learned with the deaf man, blind people were almost considered outcasts. The Jews may have felt this way because in Leviticus 21, verse 18, blind people were barred from serving as priests. But that prohibition was there for a specific reason, and it didn't mean they were to be shunned or mistreated. In fact, God warned that he would curse or condemn anyone who misled a blind person on the road in Deuteronomy 27, 18. And God commanded the Israelites to never place a stumbling block before the blind in Leviticus 19, verse 14. But again, Jesus shows great tenderness and compassion for this blind man by not only touching someone who is considered unclean in that culture, but look what we read in verse 23. Verse 23, taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. That's the heart of God. God is not indifferent. God is not detached. He takes the man by the hand. When God was walking in the flesh on earth, he would touch people. Jesus touched Peter's mother-in-law, taking her by the hand and healing her fever. When a disfigured and pitiful leper came to Jesus, falling on his knees, Jesus was moved with compassion and did what no one else would do. He touched the man and healed him. In Nazareth, we read that Jesus laid his hands on some sick people and healed them. I think these miracles portray the personal touch that God displays in his children's lives. Christ's ministry is meant to teach us to embody such compassion and care for the afflicted and handicapped. Now look at verse 23 again. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. Jesus obviously brought the blind man out of the village because he didn't want to be mobbed by people or be known only as a miracle worker. He might have done this to protect the man from becoming a spectacle, one that would have delayed his trip home after he's healed, and I'm sure he would be excited to go home as soon as he was healed. As we've seen, Jesus often told people to remain silent about his miracles because he knew that people wouldn't understand the nature of his messiahship until after his death and resurrection. In other words, until the cross, the people would wrongly assume that Jesus came to free Israel from Rome rather than recognizing that he came to free us from sin and death. But Jesus also took the man outside of the village for another reason, as I'll explain later. So continuing with verse 23, taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" What's interesting is that this is the only miracle where Jesus asked the person about the healing, the only one. In other accounts, Jesus would ask if someone wanted to be healed or something like that, but this is the only place where it seems as if Jesus is asking, "How's the healing so far? Do you need more?" And this is really the key to this passage, as you'll see in a bit. He lays his hands on him and says, "Do you see anything?" But for now, let me try to answer what might be lingering in your mind. Why did Jesus spit on this man's eyes, as verse 23 says? And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" I mean, it's nice that Jesus wanted to heal this man, but some people look at this and think, that's pretty rude of Jesus to spit in the man's face. You might remember how we discussed this a bit when we looked at how Jesus healed the deaf man in Mark 7. There, Jesus spit on his fingers and touched the deaf and mute man's tongue. While the Roman world was filled with phony healers who would sell ridiculous so-called remedies, the whole thing was a sham. In Rome, an inscription was found around this time which said that if you mixed the blood of a white rooster with honey and some eye ointment and put it on your eyes for 3 days, that you'd regain your sight. I mentioned this before. These snake oils were sold by quacks to people all over the ancient world. And most thought that if they slept in the temple of a god of healing or made some strange sacrifice, that the gods would help. So Jesus spit on his eyes as a clear demonstration that the power to heal the blind man is coming from him by grace, as a gift, not from some bogus concoction that someone had to buy. Jesus didn't make some strange potion. He used his spit, symbolizing that the healing was graciously coming from him and helping the man to realize that he's God, not the false gods and their pagan temples with their immoral and idolatrous practices. Jesus spits on the man's eyes, laid his hands on the man's eyes, as verse 25 makes clear, and heals this blind man, a clear demonstration of his divine nature. In fact, the Old Testament makes it clear that only God can heal the blind. Look at Psalm 146, starting in verse 7. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. And the Lord there translates the name of God, Yahweh. Yahweh opens the eyes of the blind. So who is Jesus? God. The eternal Son of God who took on flesh for us in our salvation, the true and living God who alone can open the eyes of the blind. And remember that messianic passage that we looked at when we read about Jesus healing the deaf man? That same passage says that the Messiah will open the eyes of the blind. Look at Isaiah 35, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Isaiah 42, 7 says the same thing about the Messiah. What's interesting is that in this short passage here, a paragraph of just five verses, there are eight different Greek words used related to sight or vision, eight words used nine times. Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses the full spectrum of words that could be used to describe this man's plight and Jesus' miraculous provision of sight, and records the diverse language which people used in that day to refer to vision. For instance, in verse 24, the man says, "He sees men," using the word blepo. And then he says, "For I see them like trees walking," using another word for see, or ra'o. Looked intently in verse 25 comes from the Greek word dia blepo, and it means to look intently or see clearly. The end of verse 25 says that the man saw everything clearly using the word eneblepen, which indicates an intense look. Mark even uses two different words for eyes. When Jesus spit on the man's eyes, Mark uses one word. Then when Jesus lays his hands on the man's eyes, he uses another word. The first word is oma. The second word is ophthalmos, from which we get ophthalmology. We don't know what the exact difference is between the words, but perhaps one word refers to a certain area of the eye, like the white part, and the other refers to the cornea. But there's a richness here when so many different words about sight or vision are used, and I'm sure to emphasize the lesson that we need to learn, as you'll see later. So let's start back in Mark 8, verse 23, and continue. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Now, just as a side note, when it says in verse 24 that the man looked up, the more accurate translation is that he regained his sight. The word anablepo can mean to look up in certain contexts, but when it's referring to blind people, it means to regain sight. That's exactly how it's translated in Mark 10, 51 to 52. Look at Mark 10, verse 51, at the end of the story about blind Bartimaeus, the beggar. Look at Mark 10, verse 51. And answering him, Jesus said, What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. Same exact word there, anablepo. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight, same verb again, and began following him on the road. So Jesus spits on his eyes, heals the man to some degree, asks him, do you see anything? Verse 24 says, the man regained his sight, and he said, I see men, for I see them like trees walking around. And then for reasons I'll explain later, Jesus does this two-stage miracle, touching the man again in order to fully heal him. Look at verse 25. Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. Meaning even from a distance he could see everything clearly. He was totally healed. He had 20/20 vision. Everything was crystal clear. Can you imagine how this man must have felt? Going from a world of darkness to now seeing a world of shapes and colors and light. His gray eyes were now full of life. It would be amazing to witness. He saw the sky and the sun and the flowers and people for the first time in a long time. The man probably wasn't born blind like other people Jesus healed, since the man knows what trees and people look like. And it says his sight was restored, indicating that he was able to see at some point before this. But I'm sure the man is so thankful that he doesn't have to live the rest of his life blind and that he could see all around him. Up until this time, the only way he could survive was by begging, just as blind Bartimaeus in Mark 10 was a beggar. But now Jesus gives him sight and a whole new life. And most poetically, it's a powerful picture of salvation in that as soon as his eyesight was restored, the first thing he saw was Jesus. Jesus was right in front of him, touching his eyes, so he saw Jesus once he was healed, before Jesus moved out of the way and asked him how his vision was and what he saw at a distance. After he's healed, Jesus instructs him in verse 26. Look at verse 26. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. Now remember I mentioned that knowing something about the geography is important. The fact that this took place in Bethsaida helps us understand why Jesus did not allow the healed man to go into the village. Jesus performed many miracles in Bethsaida, including the feeding of the 5,000, or more specifically, the 20 or 25,000. But due to their rejection of him, he would not give them any more signs. They had been given great light, they rejected it, and Jesus would not give them more light. This explains why Jesus removed the man from the village in the first place, and then wouldn't let him go back. Some say, well, the man begged in Bethsaida, but lived elsewhere, so Jesus was just telling him to go home and that his begging days were over. But it's more likely that the man is told not to enter Bethsaida because Jesus had pronounced judgment on them. Look at Matthew 11, verse 20, which took place some time before the healing of the blind man. Matthew 11, verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. The sad news is that Jesus Christ will judge those who reject him. The good news is that even if a city or a nation rejects Jesus Christ, he still works in individual lives in that city or nation. So as America turns its back on Christ more and more, as America rejects God and his word more and more, as we've seen in the last few years, it's sad to know that judgment will come upon unrepentant sinners in America or the nation itself, like the kind of judgment spoken of in Romans 1. But it's good to know that Christ still blesses those within that nation who come to him, even if that nation has rejected him. Bethsaida was condemned, but Jesus was still willing to deal with individuals like this blind man. Much like what you can read about in Genesis 18 to 19. The city of Sodom was destroyed for their rampant homosexuality, but God spared Lot. Christ healed a blind man in a city that was already condemned because he is a God of compassion. He's a God of justice. He won't overlook sin, rebellion, and unbelief, but he's also a God of mercy who saves individuals. And you see all of this in how Jesus treats different people in different ways in the same place, Bethsaida. Now, there's something about this passage that just blew me away this week. Actually, kind of made me mad, but I don't want to admit all my sins in front of you. Remember how we've seen that the disciples don't understand who Jesus is and what he came to do. We've seen that over and over again. Jesus calls them blind and hard-hearted in Mark 8. They're confused about Jesus' identity and mission. They lack understanding and spiritual perception, as is clear all throughout Mark's gospel. They're pretty much clueless until after Christ's death and resurrection and the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Well, something in this passage shows just how pathetic they are. And of course, once again, Jesus' amazing patience in dealing with them despite their dullness and their arrogance, which becomes very clear in Mark 9 and 10. But look what happens. In verse 23, Jesus asked the blind man who was just healed, "Do you see anything?" And he regained his sight and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Now let me ask you something. Didn't we read earlier that Jesus took the man away from the village, took him by the hand to outside of the village? So what men would this healed man see walking around? It's probably not the friends who brought the blind man to Jesus, because either A, they were not allowed to come outside of the village like the rest of the crowd, or B, if his friends were there, they would be concerned about the blind man and wouldn't be they'd be watching Jesus intently. They wouldn't be walking around. Jesus often took his disciples with him when he performed these miracles in private. He told everyone to leave Jairus' house and only let Jairus, his wife, and Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, only let them in the room when he raised Jairus' daughter back to life. It's clear in Mark 7 that even though Jesus took the deaf and mute man away from the crowd, that he let his disciples come with him to witness the healing. And here there's no doubt that the men that this man sees walking around are the disciples. In fact, in Greek, it literally says, "I see the men." Not "I see men." "I see the men, for I see them like trees walking around." The man said he saw the men, a phrase that's been used of the disciples in the Gospels, and one that the man no doubt used because he knew that Jesus traveled with his disciples, the men, a particular group of men. Remember, Jesus is at the place where he fed tens of thousands of people. His fame had spread all over, and people knew Jesus traveled with his disciples, as all rabbis traveled with their apprentices, and they knew that his disciples served the people during the miraculous feeding. So this blind man would have known about his men, the disciples. So what's the point of all this? Can you believe that the disciples, who had the opportunity to see Jesus perform this miracle before their very eyes, they are not paying attention to what Jesus is doing? They're just walking around. We would practically kill, figuratively speaking, to be able to go back in time or to be in the disciples' shoes and see Jesus in action. We'd do anything to hear Jesus preach while he was here on earth or watch him perform miracles. And yet the disciples, who you'd think would be gazing at Jesus and the blind man who was healed, they're just walking around distracted. They're not paying any attention to Jesus. Jesus just warned them about lacking understanding, about being spiritually blind and deaf, about having a hardened heart. And when they know that Jesus is ministering to a blind man, they're not even near Jesus. They're walking around. And they're not walking around as if they're so excited they're jumping for joy about the healing. No, they were already walking around before the man was healed, if you study this closely. So they're not even paying attention to Jesus here. It's almost unbelievable. Here Jesus is performing a miracle, not only for the man, but as a lesson for the disciples, and they're doing who knows what, walking around, paying no attention to the Son of God who's compassionately ministering to a blind man and doing something that no one else ever did, giving sight to the blind. Maybe they're complacent, either not caring about spiritual things, or they've seen Jesus do this before, so the astonishment has worn off. And I wonder if we're like that at times. Are we complacent in our relationship with Christ, just on cruise control, skating by? Do we read these stories and with a cold heart say, "Yeah, Jesus healed someone again, big deal, so what?" Or are we in awe of the eternal Son of God who took on flesh, who healed the sick, who raised the dead, who gave sight to the blind, and ultimately died on the cross for your sins and mine and arose from the dead? We've heard this so many times, we can be desensitized to it. And that's why we need this passage, because it reveals to us that we need Jesus to touch us to give us a new vision of who he is.
Thanks for listening today. We hope that today's message was challenging and encouraging for you. Celebrate Christmas by joining Christ Community Church at our annual musical, A Festival of Carols. Instead of packing hope away with the decorations after Christmas, rejoice that God has brought us the most wondrous gift imaginable, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Festival of Carols, December 13, 14, and 15. For more information or to order tickets, contact Kelly Geiger at 296-8501. That's 296-8501. If you'd like to visit Christ Community Church, we're located between Broadway and 22nd Street on Pantano Road. Our address is 7801 East Kenyon Drive, 85710. Until we meet again, stay in the Word, and may God richly bless you as you live a gospel-centered life.